Acts 11 in your Bibles, please. Acts chapter 11. Thankful for the promises of God tonight. Acts chapter 11. And we have been in the book of Acts all day. Sunday school in the 11 a.m. service. And we'll be in the book of Acts tonight. Acts chapter 11 this morning. We looked at really Acts 13 and 14 and how Paul and Barnabas got their start in out of the church of Antioch, and they went forward from city to city, and God used them in great ways, in a different way in each city. But ultimately, furthering the gospel and seeing people saved, churches established. Very convicting when you look at their lives and you realize how the Lord used them and how faithful they were through opposition, through difficulty, through challenge, and testing, and yet they stayed faithful, they stayed serving, they kept preaching. Didn't matter if there was sorcery, it didn't matter if there was physical abuse, it didn't matter if there was not much reception. They continued to be faithful even after being stoned. They went back to Lystra, and God used them in great ways. We talked about crossing boundaries this morning. Being willing to cross boundaries, being willing to go in areas that maybe we wouldn't want to go, or talk to somebody maybe we wouldn't want to talk to, or when we don't feel like it. And just was able to focus on that. In Sunday school, we talked about giving and how giving makes a difference. Having a giving heart makes a difference in the lives of other people. Souls are saved, lives are changed when people have a giving spirit like Jesus Christ had, right? He, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son. Because of that, tonight, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have a home in heaven because Jesus was willing to give to you. Amen? And so he's asking us to have that same spirit, the same mindset. In Acts chapter 11, we're going to begin verse 19, if you'll stand with me. Acts 11, verse 19. It says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch." So we're backtracking from this morning. Two chapters before of this morning's message. "And spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." And that's important. Realize they weren't preaching to, it doesn't say the Jews there. Because in verse 19, it says, Phoenicia and Cyprus, I read that wrong in Antioch, "preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." But then verse 20, "and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." So they have crossed boundaries here that we talked about this morning. "And the hand of the Lord was with them." God was on this. "And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem." So back in Jerusalem, back at the home church, people heard about this, the church that had already been persecuted and was kind of just hanging on, honestly. But there were still the solid core that was there. And you wonder, well, how are they going to respond to knowing that people other than Jews are getting preached to? And here's how they responded. "And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch." So they sent somebody to go who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, look at his response, was glad, "and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, who had recently been saved and trained. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Notice in verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. What are you full of tonight? That's the message. What are you full of? Are you full of self? Are you full of the Holy Ghost? Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your love for us. I pray you'd help us now to look at your word and apply it, that you'd apply it in our hearts and our lives. I need you tonight. I don't deserve to be up here to be preaching your word. I know that. We don't deserve to be assembling together. And as we looked at this morning in the Sunday school hour, as David, when he had opportunity to give, he said, who are we? Lord, who are we that you would even allow us to give to you? We don't even deserve to give. We don't deserve to serve. We don't deserve to assemble together. We don't deserve to sing the song we sung tonight. We get picky about some things. We get picky about types of songs, or we get picky about flow of service. And truth is, we don't deserve any of this. We should be grateful that you allow us to even be a part of serving you and Lord ministering. And God, I just pray that you'd help us as a church family. And I'm so thankful for Northwest Baptist Church. I'm thankful for givers. I'm thankful for people full of the Holy Ghost and Lord, willing to serve you. I'm so thankful for that. So, Lord, I just pray you'd encourage us, help us as we look at your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. There are two people. One was, I'm going to mispronounce these, but Teofilo. Teofilo. F-I-L-O. Maybe you'd say Philo. I don't know. We can just call him Philo for short. His name means friend of God. And then Christabel. His name means Christ bearer. Well, Teofilo said to Christabel. Christabel was a new convert. He said to him, hey, Christabel, if you had 100 sheep, would you give 50 of them to the Lord's work? Yeah, I'd do that. Christabel, if you had the same, would you do the same? If you had 100 cows, sure. Yeah, why not? I'd give 50 cows if I had 100 of them. It's the Lord's work. Of course I would. Okay, Christabel, if you had 2 pigs, would you give one of them to him? I said, no, I wouldn't. And you know, Tio, that you have no right to ask me that question because you know that I have 2 pigs. 2 Corinthians 8:12 tells us, if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. It's easy to say what we'd do if we had certain things. But the question that God has is, what are we going to do with what we have? What are we doing with what he's already given us? What are you willing to do with what he's already given you? And I see here in the lives of Paul and Barnabas that these are two individuals who were willing to give their lives to God. They literally gave their lives to God. And tonight, this morning, we looked mostly at Paul, Saul, who became Paul. Tonight, I want to look at Barnabas, although this is going to overlap a little bit, But Barnabas was a man who had a good name. Proverbs 22 verse 1 tells us a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And we're going to observe the life of Barnabas tonight. And he's called the encourager. In Acts 4:36, go back there if you would. Acts 4:36, we'll just do a little character study of Barnabas tonight. All right. And in Acts 4:36, this was a man who was willing to give a lot. And it says in verse 36 of Acts chapter 4, and Joseph, who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, the apostles had a name for him, His name was Joseph, but they gave him a new name. And the apostles called him Barnabas because his name, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite. We talked about it this morning. He had land on the island of Cyprus. And it says there, the son and of the country of Cyprus, verse 37, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And the apostles said, in effect, we're not going to call you Joseph. We're going to call you Barnabas. It means the son of consolation. To console is to comfort. To console is to be an encouragement. To console is to edify. To console is to build up. To console is to have a positive impact on an individual. You look that word up, you find all of those definitions in there. And Barnabas was a man who lifted others up. He encouraged others. He comforted others. He edified others. And he knew how to lighten burdens. And he was one of those guys that was just like you're just a sigh of relief. You're a sight for sore eyes. You're an encourager. You're somebody who we're happy to have around, and we're glad you're here. And you would notice when he's not there, and you're encouraged and edified and challenged when he is there. You understand that we have that kind of impact on a church. We are a part of Northwest Baptist Church. We're a family of God, and every member has its place, 1 Corinthians talks about. And we are to serve the Lord, and each member has an important part. And here's the thing. We are noticed when we're not there. And we're encouragement when we are. I hope you're with me tonight, because Paul uses that as an illustration in the Word of God. So this is not pastor's opinion. This is Bible. And he uses the body as an example. And each member of the body is important. The eye is pretty important. And so is the foot. And you'd notice if one of those was missing on your body, wouldn't you? You would notice. You don't think of the foot as all that important, but it's important. And you'd notice if it wasn't there. That is literally the illustration Paul uses in Corinthians regarding members of the body. And paralleling that to us. And when we're not there, we're noticed. We're noticed. When something's wrong, it's noticeable. Barnabas was somebody who people noticed when he was there because he was an encouragement, and when he wasn't there, well, it just seemed like something was missing. The book of Hebrews tells Christians to exhort one another daily. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily. Hebrews 10:25 tells us to do the same thing, exhort one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Continue to exhort one another. That's why he tells us to be faithful to God's house. He says, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some. It's not just a matter of, bless God, go to church, and don't miss a service. He tells us why. Because we're to encourage each other. We're to exhort each other. We need each other. We need the house of God. We need the preaching of God's word. You're going to face a week this week. It might be mundane in your And from your perspective, but you have no idea what you're going to face. And I'm glad you've been at church on Sunday. I'm glad you were here faithful. We need it. And so that's why he encourages Christians to continue to be faithful in that way. And Barnabas was one of those. He edified. He made a difference. He was an encourager. He was a comfort. And the son of consolation. I want you to notice where all this started. Acts 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. So they've been facing some persecution. And again, we've gone over it multiple times this past month that the church in Antioch was a result of the persecution. We even read this verse this morning when we were in Acts 13 and 14. We came back to this in Acts chapter 11 and read this verse, but there's churches that Sparta and Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, and preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So that's how they started out. But then some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So others got saved. And a great number, the Lord was with them, says in verse 21. a great number of them believed and turned to the Lord. And today, Christians relate, and they're not wrong in this, they relate Antioch to the great missionary center. And you find that in Acts 13. That's where Paul and Barnabas were called out. That's where they were serving, and Paul and Barnabas had already been there a year, and they were serving and doing a great work. But that is not the Antioch of Acts 11. The church in Antioch of Acts 11 was just starting out, and the church in 13, well, there was a completely different place. It was a completely different church. It was completely different dynamic in chapter 13 than it was in chapter 11. In chapter 11, Christianity had not yet arrived at the city of 200,000 people situated 300 miles north of Jerusalem. It was a city that was steeped in idol worship and filled with ungodly practices. But new believers would soon be born again and in desperate need of encouragement, that those who went there had just faced a bunch of persecution, and those who got saved there, well, this is all new to them. They needed encouragement. And God sent the right man at the right time. Verse 19 of Acts 8. Go back there a little bit. Look at verse 19. Verse 1 of Acts 8. Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Saul, went from kind of being a bystander at the martyrdom of Stephen. I think he was more involved in that. But he went from that to just wreaking havoc in the church and threatening the Jerusalem congregation. And as a result, they were scattered abroad. But the church refused to be silent. Amen. They refused. They still had the mindset from back in Acts chapter 4, we ought to obey God rather than man. And they kept preaching God's word, and they refused to be silent. Many of them, it was a newfound faith, and they continued preaching the gospel. They continued leading their fellow Jews to Christ. But it says in verse 4, therefore, because they weren't silent, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word of God. It's so convicting to me. Because we go about our day on a day-to-day basis, and we are just in the routine, in the mundane, and we're trying to work, trying to make a buck, trying to get our kids from here to there, or worried about school, and all of those things are important and have their place, but rarely do we ever think about on a day-to-day basis throughout the week, rarely do we think about souls, think about our lives. We've got it so good in America, so good. These people, all they thought about was souls. They were persecuted. All they thought about was getting away from the persecution, but at the same time, they're not going to be silenced, and they told everybody else about where they're from. I mean, I can imagine the conversations. Well, what are you doing here? You're from Jerusalem? Why are you here? Oh, they're trying to kill us. My mom was thrown into prison. I had to leave, and I'm here. Why did all that happen? Well, let me tell you about Jesus. And they were able to preach the word of God to people who didn't know about it. Back in our text in Acts chapter 11, see verse 19 tells us their evangelism remained directed to the Jew first, but in verse 20 we see a major shift. And the scattered Jewish believers began sharing the gospel with Gentiles who responded by eagerly receiving Jesus Christ. In Acts 11, verses 20 and 21. Soul winners. I love it. Soul winners were on fire. They were excited to tell people about Jesus. Acts is just full of some awesome stories. One chapter before, in Acts chapter 10, there was Peter's visit to Cornelius. And the door of salvation, because of that, had been opened to non-Jews. And now in Acts chapter 11, surely these soul winners knew about that. And so notice the church leader's response to Peter's testimony of the first Gentile conversions of Acts 10. Look at Acts 11, verse 8. Look at Acts 11, verse 18, I'm sorry. Acts 11, 18. This is the church leader's response to Peter's testimony of the first Gentiles getting saved in Acts 10. Acts 11, 18. When they heard these sayings, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." They were excited that the gospel was now being presented to the Gentiles. John Phillips said there was instant revival. The message was like water to a thirsty man, like bread to the starving. The Gentiles, worn out and wearied with their pagan superstitions, heartsick over the deadness of their gods and the debaucheries of their priests, instantly recognized the truth. The name of the Lord Jesus wrought an instant response in their souls. The hand of the Lord is with his people in proclaiming the saving, sovereign name to the Gentiles. Soon, Jews would be a permanent minority in the church as ever-increasing numbers of Gentiles turn gratefully to Christ. I thought all this was about Barnabas. Well, verse 22, Acts 11. Then tidings of these sayings came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. News of this revival among the Gentiles in Antioch made its way back to Jerusalem, and the believers there sought a trusted leader that they could send to travel to Antioch, and they needed a man with a sensible head. They needed a man who was on fire for the Lord. They needed somebody who would have a sincere heart, and they looked no further than Barnabas, and they looked for somebody who would be that kind of a person that would be used of God to be an encouragement, to be a help, to be a leader to these people in Antioch. Every Christian ought to aspire to be that kind of a person. Every Christian ought to aspire to be the kind of person that Barnabas is. And I look at his life. I looked this morning at Paul and how convicting it is that everywhere he went, he preached, he pursued, he had purpose. Even though he was persecuted, he had his priorities. And I look at Barnabas and I see a man who I ought to aspire to be like in my Christian life. And notice a few things about Barnabas. Look at verse 23. He was glad. It says he was glad. When he arrived on the scene in Antioch, he didn't meet this new movement with skepticism. He didn't show up with discouragement. He wasn't pessimist about it. He wasn't jealous. He didn't have any doubt about it. He was glad for people being saved. We ought to be glad when people get saved. I don't care how they got saved. We all get saved the same way by putting our faith and trust in Christ our Savior. I don't care who led them to the Lord. I'm glad they got saved. Thankful. There's a lot of movements that I don't agree with doctrinally and a lot of things. But if somebody's truly getting saved, praise God. Praise God. There's a lot of churches that maybe I don't agree with some of their practices. I don't agree with some of the things that they do. I wouldn't do it that way. But if somebody got saved, praise God. That's Bible. Jesus told his disciples he was glad when others were turning to God. And Paul said he was thankful for Apollos. And I mean, it's just Bible. And when Barnabas showed up at Antioch, he showed up, he was glad. He was glad. We sing a song, "I'm glad I know who Jesus is." Some of you may not know that chorus. "I'm glad I know who Jesus is. He's more than just a story. He is a King of glory. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. Some people sing it like this. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. They have a frown on their face. Or, you know, we sing the song, oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. You know. Now, I've been told that when I sing specials up here, I don't look very happy. And I'm happy in my heart. I need to tell my face that. And I think sometimes we need to on purpose put a smile on our face and express outwardly the joy that's in our hearts. But I believe that Barnabas, it says that he was glad. Luke's writing about this. It wasn't Barnabas that told Luke to write these sayings. It was the Holy Spirit that told Luke to write these sayings. And Barnabas was glad, and I believe that had an impact on people around. You realize that when we come to church, we shake hands and we smile, that's going to be an encouragement to somebody else. That's going to encourage them to want to come back. When you don't do that, they're going to be discouraged. I'm not going back to that church. That guy was grumpy. That lady was mad that I didn't walk up to her and shake her hand. They got a point. We're the ones here. We got visitors coming in. We need to be the ones getting up and going out and telling people who are coming in, glad to see you. Meet them at the door. When you see them walk in, get out of your chair, walk over and shake their hand. I'm glad you're here. When you hear about somebody getting saved, I'm glad that you got saved. We had a teenager, and I saw a few, I hope many more than what I saw, but we had a teenager saved here a couple weeks ago. I wonder how many people walked up and said, hey, I'm so glad you got saved. Are we okay? I'm glad you got saved. If he's supposed to know it's a good thing he got saved, somebody's going to have to tell him. I'm glad that you got saved. When are you going to follow the Lord in believer's baptism? That's your job, Pastor. No, it's our job. It's our job. People need encouragement. And Barnabas was somebody that came in and told these people he was glad for their conversions. He was glad that they got right with God. Barnabas was glad. May God teach us to be glad for one another. Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice. May he retrain our demeanor. May he retrain our default from grumpy to joyful. You know, don't be grumpy. He was one of those dwarfs we didn't like. Be joyful. Joyful, not only when things are, you say, well, I'll be joyful when things are going well for me. No, that's not what it's about. Barnabas wasn't glad because he was doing good. He was glad because they were doing good. And it's not that we're joyful when things are going well for us, but we're joyful when things are going well for others. That will be an encouragement. Paul explains that this response is the only real option for those who are joined in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. It says in verse 24 that he was good. It says he was a good man. He was glad and he was good. That was the label that was given to him. Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. James 4:17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. Yesterday, Sandy? What was it? The trash was blowing up. I think it was trash on the floor, something like that. It was pretty obvious. You know, it was 2 days ago. I think it was after Joe's birthday party. But I think I was picking up a balloon or I was picking up something. Anyways, I tried to walk by and ignore it. Like I just had things to do. I tried to walk by. James 4:17. Why? Because God's watching me. And you say it's distraction. No, it's something that's good. It's something that when we all on purpose ignore that which is right, doesn't matter how insignificant it may seem, when we on purpose ignore what's right, then we are on purpose defying what's right, and we're sinning, the Bible says. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Barnabas was a good man. He was a man known to do that which was good, that which was right. Doing good is the one way all of us can follow Christ's example. I'm going to say it again. Doing good is the one way all of us can follow Christ's example. Acts 10:38 says that our Savior went about doing good. And Hebrews 13:16 tells us, forget not to do good. 3 John 11 explains that doing good is one of the characteristics of those who are of God. Barnabas was a good man. Anytime we do a character study, we got to look at what characteristic these individuals have and ask, do I have those things? It says, verse 24, that he was godly. It says he was full of the Holy Ghost. He was a godly man. And in addition to being good, he was godly. Same terminology is described to Stephen in Acts 6:5 and some other men there as well. But says that he was filled with the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. We talked about that this morning a little bit, full of the Holy Ghost. But a godly man depends on the Holy Ghost for decisions that he's going to make. A godly man depends on God for his daily activities. He'll ask God, like David did, should I go up? Should I go to battle? Should I do this? A godly man, and we need some godly men. I said it this morning. We need some godly men in our churches. We need some men who are going to step up, not sit back while the ladies step up. We need some men who are going to be godly men, who are going to lead their families to church, lead their families to tell people about Christ, lead their families to be involved in serving the Lord, and lead the wife, not the wife lead the husband. We need some godly men. Amen? He was a man who depended on the Holy Spirit for guidance, for direction, to live a life consistent with the Word of God. And as a result, it says that he was full of faith. In our text, it says he was full of faith. Being a man full of the Spirit is going to be full of faith. A man who's close to God is going to have faith in God. He's going to trust God. He's going to know him better. A man who was walking with God, as a result, is going to have his faith strengthened. And a godly man is full of faith as a result of saturating his heart and his mind with God's Word. You say, I'm not full of faith. Well, you're not God's Word like you should be. You're not saturating yourself with who God is. See, the problem is we get, like I said this morning, filled up with a bunch of other junk in our lives. Instead of being filled with the Spirit, we're filled with sin. We're filled with entertainment of this world. We're filled with a bunch of things. And the problem is not that some of these things in and of themselves are sin. I talked about sin a lot this morning when I was talking about being filled with it. But we fill ourselves up with things that are not necessarily bad, but they're not best. We fill ourselves with good things, but not the best things. And as a result, there's no room for the Holy Spirit. And so we're not full of faith because we're not saturating ourselves with God's Word. We already talked about Acts 4. So Barnabas was a man who was glad, he was good, he was godly, he was giving. And in Acts 4, where we're introduced to him, he sold his land and he gave it to the apostles. He laid it at the apostles' feet. When people laid their giving to the apostles' feet, they didn't tell the apostles what to do with it. They didn't say, here's where it's going, here's how you should use it. Here, no, they laid it at the feet of the apostles and trusted them with it. Barnabas was a man who was trusting. He was a man who sold his land and realized this is God's work. I'm giving it to God's work. And I'm not telling anybody to go out and sell their land. I'm not going to stop you if you do. But I'm not telling anybody to go out and sell their land either and bring it and put it in the offering plates or anything like that. But we ought to see the heart that he had, the giving heart that he had. Again, it wasn't a matter of the size of the gift. It's a matter of the size of the heart. And he took the proceeds of the sale, invested it into the work, and his generosity enabled a young congregation in Acts 4 in Jerusalem to move forward in their growing work for God. And he actually believed the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." He had eagerness to give. That would have been a great encouragement, wouldn't it have? Struggling believers in Jerusalem, Barnabas shows up. Maybe this will be a nice shot in the arm. Maybe this will be a point of encouragement for the church to go forward, facing persecution, being told they can't preach anymore, Peter thrown in prison. Barnabas shows up. Shows up with a gift. It encouraged the church. I promise it did. To move forward. And I wonder if Paul had Barnabas in mind when he wrote that famous text in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 8 and 9. He didn't reference Barnabas. He didn't write his name down. But in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, Paul wrote that verse we all know, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Maybe Paul had a lot of people in mind. Clearly he had the churches of Macedonia in mind, because he referenced them earlier. But I wonder if he had Barnabas in mind. Barnabas was one of the first mentors to Paul. Even though they had a schism later on, I guarantee you Paul was grateful for that relationship that he had with Barnabas. Go to 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 in your Bibles. Paul here in 1 Timothy obviously is writing to Timothy, and he talks about rich individuals. And he says in verse 17 of chapter 6, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded." Now you understand he's most likely referencing rich Christians here. He's not referencing, rich individuals who are out there worshiping false gods and who Timothy has no contact with ever. Timothy would have been a pastor, and he would have then been in contact with some of the more affluent in his church as well. And he said to them, "Charge them that are rich in this world." Because here can be the danger, and James would reference this also in James chapter 5, but that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Trust in God, not in the money. Trust in God, not in the dollar bill. Trust in God, not in your job. Why trust in God? Because God is the one who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. It all comes from God anyways. And he said also, verse 18, that they do good. And not that they're rich in dollar bills, but that they be rich in good works and ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That's where they need to be rich, in those good works and those things. And he kind of gives four characteristics of those that are rich. Not to be arrogant because of the resources, not trusting in wealth, but in God, and rich in good works, ready to distribute resources to others. There's a man at Lighthouse Baptist Church in Indianapolis who, I'm not going to name his name. There are some people from Indianapolis that, for some silly reason, listen to my messages. And so I'm not going to name his name, but he's rich. When I say rich, he's rich. And he is known, he never talked about it, never flaunted it. Most people don't even know it. He drives his favorite trucks. His favorite trucks are the older style, 80s type trucks. He takes care of them, but they don't look like they're brand new, He's frugal with his money, but he is a giver in the church. And truthfully, only a few people know that he is a giver in the church. But in a meeting, he said, "I believe that the moment I stop giving to God, God's going to stop giving." to say. I'm not trying to preach a health, wealth, prosperity message. I'm not saying you start giving to God, God's going to start making you rich. No, God gives us what he knows we need, and we ought to live within our means. Amen? We ought to live within our means. Not swiping that credit card all the time. Not, it's going to build credit. No, it's going to put you more in debt. All right? Not wasting money on frivolous things. We've got to honor the Lord with our substance, with the first fruits of all our increase. But what we ought to be rich in is our good works, rich in our willingness to give to others and be there for others. So what's the result of all this? Acts 11, verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. So he went to Antioch. He was glad. It was an encouragement. He said, I'll be right back. He went down the road, way down the road, picked up Saul, who would later be known as Paul. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. It is so impossible to measure what a little encouragement, what a little edification will do. We underestimate it. The value of simple, thoughtful acts of encouragement. We underestimate it. It's a huge blessing when somebody's an encouragement, isn't it? When you're on the receiving end of encouragement, the smallest act is a big deal, right? It is a huge deal. When somebody gives to you, it's overwhelming, and you might be like, no, please don't do that to me. Well, that's because it's a big deal. That's why you do that. Somebody, if you're expecting it, you got the wrong attitude. If you have an attitude of, do this for me, you have the wrong attitude. You never know what positive consequences your words will have on somebody or your deeds. Notice a couple things here, just two things, and we'll be done. Notice that because of Barnabas in verse 25, he helped a very famous missionary get a start. He left Antioch, he went to Tarsus to seek out Saul, soon to be renamed Paul, returned with him to teach the new believers in Antioch. And this is the second recording of them being together. So when was the first? Go to Acts 9 real quick. Acts 9. In fact, Barnabas had already been an encouragement to Saul, who would later become Paul, in his entrance into the ministry even. Because it says, this is after Saul got saved. Saul was saved in Acts 9. On the road to Damascus, right? And then in verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, he was hesitant. He essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Actually, they were hesitant. They were all afraid of him. Why were they afraid? Because a lot of people died because of this guy. A lot of people went to prison because of this guy. I honestly don't blame them too much. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Who's the apostles? Well, three of them, Peter, James, and John. Some pretty important guys there. And the other apostles took him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him. And how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. It's a pretty good thing that Barnabas had the testimony that he had. All the way back in Acts chapter 4, where he had started off being a giver. He had started off being an individual who wanted to serve God and gave his life to the Lord and sold land and laid it at the apostles' feet. For now this guy had a reputation. This guy now had some respect from the other apostles. And so when Barnabas shows up with Saul and says, hey, he's saved, man. He's born again. He's got a new life. And God's got great potential for him. The apostles listened to Barnabas. They listened to him because he was serving God. Sometimes we get all offended because somebody won't listen to me. Now, don't take this the wrong way, but you know, maybe I'd ask myself, am I serving God? Am I doing something in the church? Am I faithful? Am I living the life that, well, nobody's perfect. Barnabas wasn't perfect, but am I doing that which would please God? And if I am, other people would know. See, all I'm saying is this, that Barnabas had, people respected him, and they respected him because of how he served the Lord. So therefore, he had their ear. You understand? He had their ear. If Barnabas was living a wicked life, if he showed up once in a great while, if he never was a part of serving with the apostles, and then he spoke up and he said, "Hey, this guy Saul, he's a pretty good guy. You ought to listen to him." Well, he might be right, Brother Lake. He might be right, but see, he doesn't have the voice. He doesn't have their ear, because they'd be like, "Who's Barnabas, anyways? Who is this guy?" But no, this is a man who served the Lord. We already talked about his characters. He was good. He was glad. He was giving. He was somebody who gave his life to the Lord. And he not only received Paul and believed his testimony, but he personally introduced him to Peter, James, and John and the others. And he was well respected by the apostles. And when he brought Paul to them, there was a miraculous union between these weathered leaders of the apostles and this guy who's responsible for the scattering of the Jews in the first place. I love it. Romans 15:7 tells us this: "Receive ye one another. Receive ye one another. May the Lord enable us to take newcomers under our wings. May the Lord enable us to reach others as they start walking with him and kind of show them the ropes. God is looking for encouraging Christians who he can trust, spiritual newborns too. God's looking for encouraging Christians who God can entrust others to grow with. And the question is, will we receive and nurture them as Barnabas did with Paul?" It's quite a story. See, you might not be the next Apostle Paul, so to speak, but you can be a Barnabas. Because maybe the next Apostle Paul is a child who teaches Sunday school class. Maybe the next Apostle Paul is a first-time guest that you'll greet this coming Sunday. Maybe the Apostle Paul is somebody in this room right now. And you can be a Barnabas. Maybe it's one of the children under your own roof. Maybe it's somebody that you will have opportunity to influence. And then last, another result of all this is not only did he help the first missionary get his start, help the missionary get a start, but he helped our movement get his name. Because Barnabas labored, because Barnabas mentored, because he invested in the lives of Christians in Antioch. They were grounded in their faith, and they nurtured into committed disciples. Come on, I mean, this is a church that was a New Testament church there in Antioch. Jews and Grecians, you find in chapter 13, there were actually all sorts of cultures there as well. And men who fasted and prayed, they sent out Paul and Barnabas, but it was in this church that the world would look at them and they become a thriving center for missions and influence much of the apostles' work throughout the remainder of the book of Acts. And in Antioch, the believers were given a new name, not chosen by them, but chosen by their enemies. And the citizens of Antioch, as they observed the lives of the believers, called them Christians for the first time, coining a term that endured for 2,000 plus years. I love it. And a Christian, of course, means Christ-like, Christ followers. And it fits, since God's express will for his children is to be conformed to the image of the Son, or to be like Christ. Leading people to be like Christ, though, is not an easy task, is it? But Paul and Barnabas worked with these folks to that end. Leading people to be like Christ is not easy. Leading people to serve the Lord is not easy. Leading people to be faithful is not easy. Leading people to soul win is not easy. Leading people to, if you are in the business of trying to lead someone to serve the Lord more, you don't have an easy job. I don't care what class or what ministry or what family, you know, whatever. If you have the responsibility, and by the way, we all should have that responsibility. If you have the responsibility of trying to help somebody grow in the Lord, you don't have an easy job. And if you're somebody who somebody is trying to help grow in the Lord, if you are someone that somebody else is trying to help grow in the Lord, you're making it hard on them. You're making it hard. Was trying to get you to serve the Lord, be faithful, give, soul win. Somebody's trying to encourage you to pray more. Somebody's trying to encourage you to read your Bible more. It's not an easy task, but Paul and Barnabas worked with these folks for that purpose, to that end. That became the pattern of Paul's ministry. You say, yeah, that's the problem. I don't like it when people try to push me to get closer to God. You realize what you just said? I don't like it when pastors telling me that I should do things that make God happy. It's what it comes down to. It's what it comes down to. Well, what's for sake of keeping it safe in here, okay? Let's go to that day and say that there were individuals that were upset with Paul and Barnabas for encouraging them to serve the Lord. I have a question. What were they supposed to do? What exactly were the leaders of the church? What was their responsibility then? What, so am I to tell them, don't encourage people to soul win? Don't encourage people to give? Don't encourage people to be faithful to church? Don't encourage people to read their Bibles and pray? No, that's part of their responsibility as spiritual leaders, was to do that. And they labored in the lives of people until it could be said of them that they had become like Christ. And Paul said in Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. My question tonight is this: are you an encourager to those around you? You help build individuals. Do you want to be a blessing? Do you want to be a blessing? My wife played that song this morning in the offertory. Make me a blessing. The song was written by George Shuler and Ira Wilson. They were roommates at Bible College. They combined their talents. Ira Wilson wrote the lyrics. Shuler wrote the music. And it was years and years and years later that a copy of it fell into the hands of a guy named George Dibble. And he was a music director for a church in Cleveland, Ohio. He asked for permission to use the song. Soon people everywhere were singing the song, and publishers wanted to distribute the copies. Here's an interesting thing. By the time it became copied to other churches and in hymnals and things like that, Ira Wilson had gotten to the age where his memory was pretty much shot. He didn't even remember that he wrote the words to that song. But even in his older years, when his memory was shot, God used him to be a blessing to others. And we sing it today. We sing it today. This man, Ira Wilson, whose desire was to be a blessing and encouragement to others, that song wasn't known until he had already lost his memory and forgot that he wrote the words. And the song is, out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Tell the sweet story of Christ and his love. Tell of his power to forgive. Others will trust him if only you prove true every moment you live. Give as 'twas given to you in your need. Love as a master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper indeed unto your mission. Be true. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. And we should live our lives with this prayer on our hearts. Lord, make me a blessing to someone. Every head bowed, every eye closed at this time.